Good morning. Would you please pray with me? Lord, I come to you now and I ask you to take away all the distractions of the day. Lord, anything and everything that would draw our attention, our hearts, our minds, our focus away. Lord, I ask you to literally draw us in. Give us the want to. Give us the focus to press into you now in these next minutes. I ask you, Lord, to do what only you can do here, beginning with me, and then I pray through me. Touch the hearts of everyone listening, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, for those of you that are here, let me repeat something so that those that are with us in St. Johnsbury will know, and those that will perhaps later in walking with us better understand our time together this morning. Just a little while ago, we received notification of a suicide note that went out from somebody that has been in the past a part of our fellowship. Somebody who, not too long ago, was drawn away. Somebody who had a sense of another gospel possibility, another way to Christ. And somebody that a couple of years ago told me that they knew that God called them to Vermont before any of us were called to Vermont. So I come to you this morning with a very heavy heart and a very clear understanding of why God has laid the message out as he has. As early as this morning, I had withdrawn some parts of the sermon because, frankly, I felt like it might be a little too much. And the Lord said, "No, Jeff, you heard correctly." And so I ask you to get ready this morning as we continue to walk with the Lord through the book of Acts. And we will be looking at Acts chapter 15, verses 22 through 35. And I ask you, if you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, to prepare to walk with me through that scripture. But before we go there, let me ask you a question to open up. Have you ever had a time in your life, a class, perhaps, or an experience, when you would say, in looking back, yes, I learned a lot in that class or in that dynamic and in that experience. And I knew it then. I did. I knew that I learned something there. But perhaps you, like me, over time, later realized, wow, there was so much more in there than I realized at the beginning. I mean, I knew it was good. I had no idea how good. I knew it impacted me, but I had no idea how much it impacted me. It has truly shaped me. Shaped me in that moment and all the way forward. I think of it in my context. There was a man named Mr. Dorsey, a man that truly impacted my life in junior high and high school. There was a man named Rick Hilliard who impacted my life in college. There was a pastor named Joel Stalker, to this day serves as a model in my mind's eye, impacted how I see the role of a pastor and an equipper. There was a professor named Tim Booker who in seminary set the bar as far as I could see for what it was to be the pastor that God would call me to be one day. A man named Chuck Lawless, similarly. Another man, Kevin Cosby, all three professors and pastors. We share the love here every Sunday, in part because of what was poured into me by Kevin Cosby and his church in Louisville, Kentucky. How about you? A person, a class, an experience where it had an impact on you. But as your life has gone on, you've realized, wow, it had such an impact, so much bigger an impact on me than I realized in that moment. I promise you that in those times, there was a relational component. If you think about it, even if it was an epiphany, and you said, no, I was just walking down the beach and boom, it hit me, changed my life. It was relational with the Lord. If and when you think back, I promise you, these times, these lessons had a relational component. And it's my prayer before we're done today that you will see this is at the very heart of the plan of God. This is what it is to be the people of God, to represent Christ in this world. You see, we're going to look at the second half of what theologians tell us is the Jerusalem Council. If you were not with us in the previous weeks, let me just remind you where we are. We're literally in the middle of the book of Acts. We've seen Christ ascend to heaven. He gives the final instructions to his people. He says, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you will go locally, regionally, and globally being my people. And what will you do? You will love people as you demonstrate a love for God that builds disciples. We know it as the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then go make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And don't sweat it when it gets hard, because I'll be with you always, all the way to the end of the age. Right? Say amen. Well, as we've gone through the book of Acts, we've seen just recently that Paul and Barnabas have been going out and living this. Literally on the road, their lives have been in jeopardy. Paul himself has been stoned and left for dead. And who is it that constantly brings the problems to the people empowered by God? It's the religious crowd. It's those who want to do things their way. Those who are so selfish, self-centered, independent, and focused on their religion and their rituals that they're pushing away the one true God and His truth and His love and His people. Well, last week, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of Acts 15, and we noted that two things had taken place. First, there was an attack. In verse 1, we saw that some men, as opposed to the brothers, some men were coming and saying that the truth and the love that Paul and Barnabas were sharing was not to be trusted. That Paul and Barnabas, while perhaps well-intended, had gotten it wrong. And they said, what you needed to do to be saved was Jesus plus works. They had a Jesus plus theology. And we saw, as we looked at the book of Galatians, that Paul, he said, listen, whoa. Not only is that wrong, that's damnable wrong. And I showed you, as we took Acts 15, verse 1, and we juxtaposed it with the theme and the highlights of the book of Galatians, that the book of Galatians explains Acts 15, 1. And we saw that Paul was hot. I mean, he had some righteous anger going on. And he started off the book of Galatians by saying in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1 that anyone who brings you a different gospel, anybody who tells you that the way of salvation is anything other than by grace through faith in Christ alone, is damnable. Because what they're telling you, whether it's Jesus plus or Jesus minus, is going to take you out of the truth of the gospel, which would mean that you would be eternally separated from Christ. And Paul took this to heart. And we saw what was for many a little bit of uncomfortable language. He says twice in verses 6 through 9, damn anybody who tells you another gospel. Even if it's us, if we came back, or you think an angel has come and told you, no. And I want to remind you that that is the context of the Jerusalem Council. the whole purpose for what we know as the Jerusalem Council. Everything that's about to follow in the Jerusalem Council. All of this comes from the context of Acts 15, verse 1. And we see in the book of Galatians that Paul does not take this lightly. I want to ask you to watch this video. And I want you to think about the war that is being waged right here, right now. Less than an hour ago, I heard of a suicide note from somebody that has a place in my heart and in many of your hearts. And I say to you, in large part, it is because of this same issue. That isn't necessarily the only way. You know, that's not really the only gospel. God doesn't really require such a commitment. Surely there's other ways. If I follow a belief system that allows me to get out my scales and weigh my good and my bad deeds, surely if the scales tip high enough, it'll work. I want to ask you how in tune you are to the war that is being waged around us right now. say, wow, Pastor Jeff, why you got to go there? Because of the note that I received this morning. Because the reality of spiritual warfare is all around us. And I pray that you will see this morning, especially those of you that are familiar with your Bible, especially those of you that will say, hang on, I read ahead. This is the Jerusalem Council. In fact, it's the second half of the Jerusalem Council. Why the warfare here? I've entitled the sermon this morning, The Jerusalem Classroom. Instead of the Jerusalem Council, it's the Jerusalem Classroom. And my prayer is that you and I will learn the lessons that are intended for us by God per His Word. And to do that, we've got to see things in its proper context. I know that for most, this is the place where, oh, they had a meeting and they settled the argument between a couple of different groups. And I want you to see, no, this is the place where the war for the gospel was won. It was the first direct confrontational battle for the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was won, and it was a war. It's one of the reasons why when we came into Acts 15, we sat on verse 1 and spent an entire week, an entire message, just focusing in on the war that was being waged on truth. You see, if you and I don't see it in its proper context, we'll never deal with it correctly. If we don't see it rightly, deal with it rightly, we won't be impacted and refined by it properly. And what will end up happening is we'll go out, as so often is the case, with our understanding of the facts without having our faith impacted. Let me just show you, in essence, the facts of Acts chapter 15 to the extent that we know it as the Jerusalem Council. Five primary points. We start with a dissension. There is a dissension. There's a battle. There's a disagreement. The dissension carries over to a discussion. Paul and Barnabas and others, they go to Jerusalem and they call the apostles and the elders and the church together and there's a big powwow. And so the dissension becomes a discussion. Out of the discussion, praise God, comes a decision. And the decision is made and the gospel is clarified and defended. And after the decision comes a declaration. This is the truth. From now on, let there be no debate. This is the truth. After the declaration comes the distribution. Now go and tell. Now take this truth and go and tell. That's the flow of the facts. My prayer is that you and I will see that there are lessons here that are so much deeper than the facts. That, like my experience with those who poured into my life, who made a positive impact initially, but only through time have I come to realize how, no, they truly shaped my life. I thought they poured in a little. God had them pouring in a lot. Here, yes, there was some dissension. Yes, there was a discussion. It did lead to a decision. There was a declaration, and then there was distribution. But there's so much more. So much more for how you and I will live as the church, being the church. First, I pray that you and I will see and we will read through the scriptures and I want to let God speak to you himself. I ask you as we get ready to walk through the passage, listen for the lesson of warfare. Listen to hear God say, watch out. Listen for the lesson of defining and defending the truth. Listen for the lesson of confrontation in Christ-likeness. Listen to the truth of the gospel alone. No gospel plus, no gospel minus. Listen for the lesson of going out and being the church. There's so much that you and I are going to see here, all centered in worship. All in our love for Christ, all in a defense and a standing on the Word of God. You and I will see what it is to be the church. We will see Christ-like confrontation. We will see the ambassadorship of the gospel being lived out before us, being modeled for all time. We will see that God's plan was that we would have unity in the midst of diversity. That is a hill to die on. You and I will see that we have been called to multiply missionaries. So I ask you, if you would, open up your Bible, come with me to Acts chapter 15, and let's just walk through the text. I said to you when we looked at verse 1 that if you use the book of Galatians, it would help you to understand verse 1. I told you when we looked at verses 2 through 21 that if you use the book of Romans, it would help you, because we saw first a defense of the truth, then we saw a defining of the gospel. Now, as we get ready to see what it is to live this out, I ask you to keep the book of Ephesians at the ready. Because as we see Paul continuing his ministry outside of Acts, he speaks to the Ephesians and he underscores a lot of what we're going to see happen here today. I'll do my best to walk you through some of those parallels as we go. I want to encourage you to go to the notes afterwards at the website, and you'll see much more of this in greater depth. Again, I can't possibly feed you the feast of all this truth, but I can give you some, and I can encourage you to go and become self-feeders as you spend more and more time with God in His Word. But let's go to the text. Acts chapter 15, verse 22, Paul and Barnabas have just been assured, and the church has been told, Paul and Barnabas were right. There's no Jesus plus, no Jesus minus. The gospel alone saves, and it is without discretion or discrimination beyond that of the gift of grace. Anybody and everybody is to be invited into the gospel truth. You and I are to love all, share with all, and then invest in those who respond. Now let's pick it up. That's been decided. God's word says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church. Note the unity. It was good to all, the apostles, the elders, and the whole church, to choose men from among them and to send them. Great commission. Here we go. We've got good news. Let's send some men, to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men. Now let me point something out to you here that's not obvious. Notice, in verse 1, we were dealing with some men who were telling lies and perverting the gospel. Now the response, we're going to send leading men. Some men were liars, leading men are missionaries. The term here, leading men, it has a military origin. What we're hearing is that these two men are not just managers. They're not just missionaries. They have a military-esque type of leadership. And I point that out to you because in the very context of the words chosen by God, we are seeing that those that are called and sent by God are doing it recognized to have been spiritual warriors, discipled warriors. You say, why do you make that distinction? Because in verse 1, Paul made it clear through Ephesians, through Galatians, that we were in a war. It would make perfect sense that those that you would send out would have a warrior-esque calling. Fruit of a warrior in those that are being sent. Please don't miss this. Again, you want to know why you're often thought of as over the top? It's because the context is missed. I would say to those that feel that we are often over the top that know you're under the bar. God's word here, leading men amongst the brothers. You'll be amazed as you read back through Acts 15 how many times you see the reference to brothers. Verse 1, we hear about some men. Later, we're going to see them, that they were some men who were like double agents in today's context. And in response, over and over and over again, building and defending and championing the unity of brothers, 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 brothers. Verse 23, with the following letter, this is what they were sent with. And the following letter basically encapsulates what we saw 2 weeks ago in verses 2 through 21. We see the summary of the findings of the unified church. Here it is. The brothers, again, unification. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles. Let me just stop here again. See the unity. See the diversity in the midst of the unity. Brothers here in Jerusalem, we got our Jewish brothers, some that were apostles, some that are now elders, representing all of the church, speaking now to the brothers that are Gentiles in Antioch, in Cilicia, and elsewhere. You see that the gospel unifies, that where the truth reigns, the people are one. And please note, now we're crossing ethnic lines, we're crossing cultural lines, we're crossing geographic lines, one church, one faith, one family, one focus. Verse 24, this verse is huge. If you have a pencil and you've got your Bible, circle verse 24. Since we have heard that some men have gone out from us and troubled you. Remember, here are the some men. These are the rogues. These are the liars. These who are going out saying that they're a part of the church, saying that they're representing the church, saying that they have the truth about Christ and they're wrong and they're liars. And they were telling people, you can't be a Christian unless you do Jesus plus. He says they were going out and they were troubling you with words. That word troubled, it's like stirring something up like an agitator, like a washing machine, like getting into almost like a tidal situation where you're being tossed and you have no place of bearing. You can't get your feet. He said, that's what they did. That's what they do. That's what the devil does. Tries to come and take God's truth and stir you up in a negative way to where all of a sudden now you don't know what's up, what's down, and you can't get your bearings. I say to you, friends, I've yet to see a tragic situation that didn't begin with somebody being stirred up, lied to, in some way having their base and their foundation shook, if not destroyed. And this is what's happening. The letter now going out says, hey, listen, we understand that there were some men who actually came and they undermined your confidence. They took away your understanding of the truth. They troubled you with words. And then listen to this. Unsettling your souls and mind. That word unsettling, it again comes from a military posture. It's akin to going in as a military group and sacking a city or totally destroying and ransacking, taking over, plundering. It's a military term. It's what happens when an area has been wiped out. Again, this is warfare. The letter that you and I read in English, we don't get the fullness of this. But this is what God is saying. He's saying, listen, I know that there were some liars who came and they deceived you and they messed with the gospel. Not a whole lot. They just changed it a little. They just put a little bit of gospel plus more goodness. He says, no, listen. They not only took you off guard and got you off your center, it was as though they went into your mind, your soul, and they plundered. They were like marauders who came in and destroyed, totally bankrupt, emptied your confidence and your understanding of the truth. And I say to you, perhaps now it makes sense why Paul is so heated in Galatians, right? Because at first people are like, Paul, lighten up, would you? No, but when we see the full context and we understand the language of what God is saying, all of a sudden now I recognize why Paul is so heated. I see the appropriateness of Galatians. I see that this is an intense truth. He said they were unsettling your souls and minds, although we gave them no instructions. The letter is saying, listen, they were not really from us. I know they misrepresented themselves. They led you to believe, if not blatantly claiming, that they were from us. They were not of us. And I tell you, I get so righteously angry every time I see somebody who claims to represent Christ that is a liar, because I watch over and over and over and over again those who will follow those Pied Pipers out of the truth and the love of the gospel, out of the narrow way. And they follow them down the broad path that leads to destruction. Never ever thinking that's the road that they're on, of course. But you see, like we see here, like Paul saw happening amongst the Galatians. Oh, they're told, hey, listen, it's just as good. We're all on the same team. We all end up in the same place anyway. You just don't have to have that sold out, all in, over the top commitment that Jesus said you had to have. Unless you are willing to pick up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. You see, Paul's going around and he's saying things like that. They're like, Paul, see, bummer to be with him. Why don't you come to our place? Because if you'll just do a couple more rituals, you won't have to live like that. You don't have to be the church. Just come to church and do a little bit. You'll be all set. Paul says, no. God says, no. And this is a letter sent for all time to clarify that truth. Verse 25, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, unified. It seems good to us to be in one accord that we should choose men and send them to you with our, note this, our beloved Paul and Barnabas. What makes Paul and Barnabas theirs? Why the sense of ownership? Our beloved Paul and Barnabas. I thought they were now centered and headquartered in Antioch. How can you claim them as yours? One faith, one family, one focus. Because they are theirs. Because in the purity of the plan of God and the gospel truth, they are one. They are one church now in two locations. The body of Christ being the body of Christ. We're sending them with our beloved Barnabas and our beloved Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The real deal. Not the ones who claim Christ, but the ones who have put it all on the line. And I ask you again, when you hear the divisive talk, look for those who have demonstrated a love for the Lord with their lives. And watch out for those with the slippery lips. He says, we're sending you, Paul and Barnabas, those who have demonstrated their love by risking their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things, the unified message of the Spirit of God. You see, if and when people claim both to be speaking on behalf of God and they are saying different things, somebody's wrong. At least one, if not both. Because there's one Spirit of God. There's one Word of God. When you hear two that say, no, listen, it's this, no, it's that, somebody's wrong. It's one of the reasons why, as a church, I can tell you that if we do not come to consensus at the elder level, if it's not unanimous, we wait. We wait and we continue to press in. Because God speaks with one voice. And when it comes to a fork in the road or multiple forks and decisions need to be made, when we are hearing him correctly, we will hear him as one. And if we are not hearing as one, then we need to wait. And we need to circle the wagons of our heart and say, Lord, where are we? I know that you would not speak with duplicitous language. So we are hearing you together, or we are not hearing you rightly. This is beautiful. It says in verse 27, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. They are one not only with one another, but one with the Holy Spirit. This is the whole theme of the book of Acts. It's our utter dependence on the Spirit of God. And where and when the Spirit of God is shaping his people, they will respond in reflecting him. God will be seen and heard through his people as we reflect him. Now, my prayer is that you see here the gospel. He says, look, we want to put on you nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to emphasize what it is to live together as a church, but make no mistake. The gospel stands alone. Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. This is the truth that your faith must be in. This is where the grace of God is to be found. Not in your actions, not in your doing, not in your rituals, not in your religion, but in Christ alone. I want to ask you, when was the last time that you just relished in the reality of what Christ has done for you? You see, this is at the heart of the gospel, that Christ alone saves. That there's nothing else to be added. Nothing else to be subtracted. Again, imagine going to the Louvre in Paris and deciding you're going to take out your eraser and take some of the Mona Lisa off because you think that there's a little bit too much there. It's a little too busy. Right? You say, oh, that's crazy. Or worse yet, you go in, you're going to add a mustache to the Mona Lisa because you think that's just what she's meant. I say that and you chuckle. How much more so to think that the gospel and the grace of Jesus the Christ could or would be subtracted from or added to? Right? And yet it's the reality of where so many live all the time. With that said, I want to ask you to prepare your hearts to take communion together. Our brothers and sisters in St. Johnsbury, Vermont are going to join us. Gentlemen that are going to help us distribute, I would ask you to do so now. And as the juice and as the bread are shared, I ask you to hold them that we can take communion together. And let me just remind you what communion is, because this is at the heart of the Jerusalem Council. This is one of the lessons of the Jerusalem classroom, is that we recognize the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we remember what did happen at the cross and what didn't happen at the cross. I say to you, if you're here with us or with our brothers and sisters in St. Johnsbury, communion is for believers. So if you sit with us today and you are not a biblical Christian, I ask you not to take these elements, for this is a time of remembering. Remembering what Christ has done for you as a saved soul. If you're at a place where you've not yet surrendered your life to Christ, then let the elements pass. We do not say, go ahead, fellas, you can pass them out. We do not say to anybody that, oh, you have to be like us in order to take communion. No, you have to be saved. You have to be captured by grace. For to say that you remember what Christ did for you before you have surrendered to him would be the utter disrespect. It would be so wrong. And so I ask you to please let the elements pass unless you know Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, why do we have communion? Because of the truth that we see here in the scripture. Listen to what Peter said. If we backed up a little bit earlier, when the gospel was being defined, Peter had stood up and said in verses 6 through 12, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. So in the midst of the discussion, in the midst of the debate, it says the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, and I say to you in preparation to take communion, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. If you are taking communion, it is because somebody has shared the good news of Christ with you and you believed. Verse 8, and God who knows the heart bore witness to them. None of us are saved by our own merit. God draws. And so you sit here today remembering the grace of God. And God who knows the heart bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. If you're taking communion, it's because you are filled with his Holy Spirit, having been gifted the Spirit by grace through faith. Verse 9, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. He said, look, we're all in this together. We're one family. If you've been saved by grace, it's all of the Lord. It's all of grace. It's all by faith. There's no thems. There's no us thems. There's no Hatfields and McCoys. Where God's word speaks to this issue of brothers, 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 please note, he doesn't say cousins. We have one Father. That makes us brothers and sisters. It's not a distinction of close family like cousins. It's not close worldly relationships like the best of friends. The truth of the matter is we are united in Christ as brothers and sisters. And this is what Peter is saying. Please do not confuse the location. Please do not confuse the cultural differences. Do not confuse the skin color, the norms of what you've been raised in. It all gets unified, clarified in the gospel of Christ. And this was the message being sent forth. This is what the fight was about at the Jerusalem Council. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. No one else is beyond or beyond the reach or the requirements of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Peter says in verse 10. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Why are you putting all that religion on people? You know it's a relationship with Jesus. You know it. Verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. Peter stood up and said, it's all of grace. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, no more, no less, no matter what, no matter who you are, where you are, when you are. It's all the gospel of grace. Verse 12 says, and then the assembly fell silent. Friends, I ask you, having been blessed by the victory that defended the gospel, let us remember together the broken body of Jesus the Christ and ask you to take this in remembrance of him, in remembrance of the gospel, not just the fact that he lived and died, but that he rose again and rescued you by grace. You see, until we remember what Christ did, I don't think we're going to live as ambassadors. And I think when God stirs in your heart what he did, I don't think you can live without being his ambassador. So I ask you, friends, take the broken body of Christ symbolized here in this little piece of bread and remember the gospel. In the same way, I ask you to take the juice that represents his blood that cleansed you and me. The blood of the Lamb. This is every bit as real for you and me as though we were the firstborn in Egypt the night of the Passover. Were it not for the spilt cleansing blood of Jesus the Christ on his cross, you and I would be dead eternal. Let us remember what was fought for in defining and defending the gospel. That it was the blood of Christ alone, no more, no less, that would be our message as missionaries. The good news is that it was his crucifixion and resurrection that the church was built upon and now lives through. Please. The passage continues in verse 29 through verse 30. You see now the call for us to live with one another in unity, recognizing our diversity, not wanting to create division or to separate the body. So that means that there will be times where you and I will have rights, but we lay them down for our righteous witness, that we may be unified. You see, in their context, it wouldn't matter, for example, if you ate the meat that was surrendered to idols. But if you grew up Jewish, it would really mess with you, and you would think that it would. And so the principle here that's being espoused is that do not do that which you may have a right to do, but what would cause your brother or sister to have great angst. Don't do the things that would prevent people from coming together. Right? Somebody said, well, I can't go and have dinner with Charlie. He likes pork chops. Right? Charlie says, listen, I like your fellowship and your brotherhood a lot more than I like pork chops. If my eating pork chops is going to keep us apart, I'm not eating pork chops. Right? I'm going to go ahead and live for you. Verse 30, well here, verse 39, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. Verse 30. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, that's unity, congregation, church, together. So again, unity. They delivered the letter. They didn't just get the assignment. They did what they were called to do. They delivered the letter. Verse 31. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. They brought courage to the people. You see, this is good news. The standards of God, the truth of God, it brings courage to those who are in the battle. Why would you need encouragement? Why would you need courage? I'll tell you why. Because you're going to be confronted with the reality of spiritual warfare all the time. The letter, the truth, the message from God brought courage. That's the essence of encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, truth tellers, again, military-esque leadership, to the point that they would go out and teach and preach what God would say. How do we know this? Watch when we get to verse 35. Verse 32, though, and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers. The church encourages. The church strengthens the brothers. This is what you and I are called to do and to be, to encourage, to bring courage, to strengthen, not in our own ideas, but to the blueprint of God. They encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. I like that part, because what that says is that they were not sharing sermonettes. They were getting full dose, full gospel, full teaching and preaching. Verse 33, and after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those brothers that had sent them. Brothers to brothers, unified. Unified when they're physically together, unified when they're separated. The brothers, one family. Now, as we have our time left, look at the last verse with me. Verse 35, but Paul and Barnabas, they remained in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. I want to use what time we have left to just bring to your attention a phrase that no doubt rolls off your tongue, especially again if you're familiar with your Bible. They were teaching and preaching. What's the difference? What's the difference? Grammatically speaking, some would say to you that teaching focuses on the indicatives, those things that are already there. Preaching would focus on the imperatives, that which you are called and commanded to do. But it's a matter of degree. Because if somebody were teaching and all they ever did was dump facts on you, never with anything to do, you just grow numb. You just become an encyclopedia. If somebody only preached to you, only hit you with the imperatives, you must not, you would eventually just fall under the weight of saying, listen, I haven't learned anything. I'm just constantly having to do something. Teaching and preaching, together with applying, is the essence of what it takes to equip the saints. And we know from Ephesians 4 that that's exactly what God wants his leaders to do. And I say to you as a Christian, you are a leader. And I ask you to please embrace your call to teach and to preach and to apply God's word in your spheres of influence. You say, hey, I'm no pastor, but you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You go locally, regionally, and globally and be his witness. Well, okay, you know, I'll be a good person. No. You go and make disciples of all nations, and you teach them to obey everything that I commanded you. Wow. Yeah, baptize them too, by the way, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Me, Lord? Yes. You, Christian. Are you sure? Because I'm just, you know, spiritually speaking, I'm really young and immature. You go to 2 Timothy 2, and you read the first 7 verses. Timothy, I want you to go out now. I've already reminded you that God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but that of power, boldness. And you, young Timothy, you go and you identify those who are worthy of being poured into, evidenced by the fact that they will in turn pour into others who will pour into others. And you do that and you go and you have the tenacity of a soldier. You go like a soldier who does not get caught up in civilian affairs, but is all about the business of the one who enlisted them. That's the message for you and me. This is how we take the lessons from the Jerusalem classroom and we apply them. We fight for the truth. We define and defend the gospel. We go and we share it. I say it this way, that when you look at this chapter, what you will see is first you magnify the Lord. That's what we see. Paul and Barnabas, they're all about magnifying the Lord. Then you mortify the lies. You take the life out of, you destroy the vitality of the lies and the liars as they try to pull away from the gospel truth and lead others astray. You magnify the Lord. You mortify the lie. You monopolize the truth. Here's God's word. This is what he says. Thus says the Lord. And this alone is to be the authority in our lives. Full context. After you monopolize the truth, you mobilize the ministry. Let's get to it. Let's take the distribution of this declaration out to the people who need to know. They are dying all around us. Shame on us if church becomes a cocoon. Shame on us if we become self-centered in our culture and forget that Christ died to empower you and me to go and bring him to a dark and dying world. After you multiply or mobilize the ministry, you multiply the missionaries. You pour into those who will pour into those who will pour into those for the glory of God. And that's what we see here. After everything has been decided, Paul and Barnabas, like Silas and Judas, they get back to the ministry of making disciples who make disciples and make disciples. They go back to teaching, preaching, and applying. They go back to modeling the ministry of a missionary. This is what we see. This is what was at stake in the Jerusalem Council. There's an overtone of war and battle all the way through it. From the very beginning, some men came and tried to undo what God had done. And what do we see? By the Spirit of God, he draws his people together. They're unified in truth and love, and the declaration is made. No, it's Christ alone who saves. And you are to die on the hill of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if need be. And you're to be all about bringing his glory to a world that desperately needs him. This is it. Magnify the Lord. Mortify the lies. Monopolize the truth. Mobilize the ministry and multiply the missionaries. All for the glory of God and all by his grace. I ask you to walk through the book of Ephesians and see how this path is echoed all the way through the book. Go to the notes and you'll have a personal walkway laid out for you. And note that at the end of the book of Ephesians, Paul's teaching, the one here who's being defended, he says, go put on the full armor of God because you're going to walk out and it's going to be a war. Every single day. And the way that you and I fight in this war, it's being surrendered to Christ, being his ambassador, fighting and frankly living from our knees. The way of the warrior is to be utterly, totally dependent upon Christ and spirit-led through the guardrails of his word and the direct steps of his spirit. I saw this week a song called Warrior. It's part of a movie that's out right now. And it arrested my heart as I saw this because many of us, we're not doing battle in first century Jerusalem were doing battle right here. And your combatants, some of them may be the detractors of the world. Others may be the distractions of this world. Some might be the division that we're creating in ourselves when we become double-minded. I want to remind you of the glory of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the good news that if you and I will fight this war on this platform of truth, from our knees, we'll be warriors that will win because Christ will lead his people. Let us celebrate the joy and the promise of the gospel as we live surrendered to Christ. I pray that this video and this new song, look up the words if you can't decipher them here. I pray it will bless you. Watch this and then we'll close.
Time.
the whole of the gospel, the whole of the Jerusalem council. It's all about Jesus. Paul, who was being defended, Paul, whose position would be championed, would later write to the Ephesian church, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened and power with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that, purpose, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, Christian, you personally, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of his love, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. This is what we are fighting for. And anyone and everyone who leads others astray must be confronted. And anyone and everyone who dies without this truth, having changed their inner soul, will spend eternity in a very real hell. So anyone and everyone who has been changed by this gospel will live as ambassadors and the aroma of Christ, locally, regionally, and globally, making disciples, teaching them to obey everything that Christ commanded, pouring into those who will pour into others, who will pour into others, who will pour into others, with a steadfastness, a zeal, and an intensity of a soldier who will not be distracted by civilian affairs. That's God's word. That's the invitation I extend to you. And should that invitation be perverted in any way, changed or altered, Galatians 1, 6 through 9 says, those who would alter it are to be damned, because the alteration is damnable. I pray that we will be warriors who fight from our knees, warriors who will not quit, warriors who take the spiritual more seriously than the physical. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so, so much that you've given us throughout the scriptures example after example after example of notable truth, that kind of truth that on the surface teaches us, but in its depths changes us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit and your truth combined through the teaching, the preaching, and the applying will equip your saints for the work of the ministry. Lord, let us know the blessing that it is to be your ambassadors and your aroma. Lord, let those who need you hear, see, feel, taste, smell. Smell you in our presence, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.